Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and he says, let us use them, and he lists seven gifts. We're going to look tonight at two of these gifts. If it's prophecy, then proportion to faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching, and so on. We started last week 6 weeks look at the spiritual gifts. I was looking back at some of the notes from years ago, and it was so hard to believe. It was in 1989, and we spent, I just can't hardly believe it, 1989, we spent about 12 or 13 weeks over in the old fellowship hall and looking at all of these in a lot more detail than we're looking at in these few weeks. But as I told you last week, it's one of my favorite subjects. I think it's one that's overlooked too often in the body of Christ. This afternoon, I was just doing some reading and final preparation, and I came across some comments by Chuck Swindoll. I love him. He's so practical, and he's so good. And this is what he had to say about the study of spiritual gifts. Some scriptural studies are interesting and invigorating. Others are reassuring and comforting. On a few rare occasions, however, we come across a study that's just downright life-changing. This is such a study. I'm being honest with you when I say that this kind of a series on spiritual gifts in the body of Christ can literally transform your life. He goes on to say, when I first came to terms with this subject, I discovered the gifts that God had given to me, and I was immediately relieved of needless guilt because I wasn't doing more and more things for God. I found great satisfaction in knowing that the Lord had given me certain abilities, and my responsibility was to carry them out through His power and for His glory. Well said, well said. Last week, we just kind of got things started. I do have a few outlines from last week up here. If you weren't here last week, if you weren't here, God bless your sin, six, shriveled up. So, but we just opened and answered some basic questions about spiritual gifts. What are they? Who gives them? Who gets them? What are they for? And how can they be divided? And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, I think Peter lays down for us just a real simple outline of the gifts being divided into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Gives us a good handle of understanding on the two general categories of the giftedness. Now tonight, we're going to begin looking at the speaking gifts. We're going to look at two of them tonight. And it was so hard to try to come up with some kind of an outline and a fill in the blank for this. So give me some input afterwards if it's too much or too little in terms of the outline. First of all, I want us to look tonight at the gift of prophecy. Probably one of the most confusing and one of the most debated of all of the gifts. I think I may have maybe a refreshing perspective and make it a little bit less controversial. It is mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Now, what I'm going to do every one of these next 3 or 4 weeks is we're going to take the gift, and then we're going to start by defining the gift. And there are two important things in defining anything in Scripture. One has to do with, if it's a word, which prophecy is, what is the etymology of the word? In other words, what's the derivation of the word? Where does it come from? And then the second thing you look at is, what does it mean? How is it used in the context of various passages of Scripture? Many times the derivation, the etymology, and the usage, I mean, they're just one and the same. But sometimes they're not exactly the same, and then you have to kind of work and weave those together and not violate the context and not violate the meaning of the word. So that's what we're going to do. Then we're going to look at some general characteristics of every one of these gifts, and then I have some other comments that I'll probably make for every one of them as well. First of all, let's begin with the gift of prophecy and establish a working definition. The word prophecy, and you have a blank there, the word prophecy simply means to speak before. To speak before or to tell before. Now folks, when it says to speak before, it is not saying to speak before time. In other words, like it would be foretelling something in the future. That's not what the word literally means. It means to speak before an audience, to tell in front of an audience, to speak before people. This is a public gift. It is a communicative gift. It is a gift that can be used in a one-on-one situation. It can be used in a small group. It is more often than not used in a larger setting than any other place. It has more to do with forth-telling. Forth telling the truth and foretelling the future. Now, obviously, when you look at some of the Old Testament usage and the context, and you look early on in the New Testament, there was some foretelling, some predictive elements, especially when you look in the book of Revelation. But it was primarily a gift that people were forthtelling the things of God in the Word of God. It is the gift of proclaiming more than the gift of prediction. It is a gift of proclamation more than anything else. That's the basic meaning of the word, to tell before, to speak before, or to tell forth. Now, how is it used? What is the context? Well, I believe that the gift of prophecy had a double-edged aspect, had a double meaning. It falls into two categories. I believe in Romans chapter 12, those seven gifts that are mentioned there are seven continuing gifts. I believe that when you get in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you may want to turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you get there, I believe those gifts have a mixture of completion and continuation. Completion in the sense that when you look at the gift of prophecy mentioned here and the gift of wisdom and knowledge, for instance, I believe there was a sense in which before the Word of God was completed, they were giving the direct revelation of God. But there came a time when that was completed and the Word of God was finished. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But I believe that those gifts continue to operate, but not in the sense of giving the direct inspiration, revelation of God, but in the sense of taking what God has already given us in His Word, and those with the gift of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, what have you, they are proclaiming the already given Word of God. I don't believe God is still giving inspiration, revelation. And I'll give you a passage on that in just a moment. So, when we look at uses and context, that first bullet there, before the canon of Scripture was completed, it being the gift of prophecy, was more revelatory in nature, in terms of unfolding the Word of God, in revealing the Word of God, in giving inspiration. I think that's what you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. The New Testament prophets received direct revelation from God, and that's what became inspired Scripture. I believe this aspect of direct revelation has ceased. Now, I'll give you one passage, and there are others, but turn to Jude. Turn to Jude. I would say chapter 1, but they're number 1. Okay? Look at verse 3. Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I find it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for, and I hope in the Greek there is the definite article, the, to contend for the faith, which would not have to do with our subjective believing, it would have to do with the objective content of the Word of God. He's saying it is right that we wrestle, fight for the faith, for the Word of God. And notice what he says in the closing phrase, which was once for all, that's hapax in the Greek, H-A-P-A-X. It's just one word, and that word means something that was done once for all time, something done, completed, but the effects of that are going on, which I think fits the Word of God. It was done, it was finished, but the effects of the Word of God are continuing. So it was once for all, it was once for all delivered, never needing repetition. Now notice, delivered, okay? Again, it means something that has been completed in the past that is having continuing result. But what I want you to see is in referring to the faith, the content of the Word of God, what Jude is telling us is that it has been once for all finished, delivered to the saints. We don't need any more, never to be repeated. But that which was once for all delivered is continuing to have its effects. We don't need any more inspiration or revelation. God says, I've given you all you need. All you need now is to study it, understand it, and apply it to your life. That's what he's saying. We got all we need. And I tell you, folks, that's refreshing. What if God were still speaking in the sense of giving inspiration, revelation? How do you know that He's not doing that over in Australia and we're missing it? How do you know that I'm not doing it tonight and everybody else is missing it but you? I mean, how do you know when God is doing it when He isn't doing it? And then how do you know if that's true, whether or not the standard is complete? And then if He's still doing that, how do you know who speaks for God and who doesn't speak for God in the revelatory, inspirational sense? You see all of the confusion that that can cause? I mean, if that's true, then don't ever buy a bound Bible. Get you a loose leaf Bible. Just keep adding to it. Just keep adding to it. I mean, I find a lot of comfort in the fact that God has spoken and He still speaks through His completed Word to His children. I mean, we've got all that we need. And I'm comforted by that I don't have to worry that when I study the Bible, God is whispering in somebody else's ear on the side of the planet and I'm missing it. It's all right here and it is completed. And I believe that aspect of God giving direct revelation through the gift of prophecy, that aspect of the gift, that category of the gift has ended. It has ceased. But I believe there's the other aspect of the gift that we see in this second bullet here. Once the word was completed, okay, I think the gift became more non-revelatory, non-inspirational in nature. And I use the term reiteration. It is this reiteration of already given revelation continues today. It continues today. So there was the first sense of the gift of prophecy that was more revealing in nature, and then there's this second continuing sense that's more proclaiming in nature. Now turn back to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 6. Paul says in when he addresses the gift of prophecy, and this is subject to a studied opinion, but I'm going to give you mine. If prophecy is you get to have, then do prophecy in proportion to. I don't think it's our faith. I think he's talking about, because in the Greek the definite article is there, is the. I think he's saying if you have the gift of prophecy, then you need to limit that gift to the proclaiming of the faith, which is the Word of God. The subject, the content of prophecy is what's God said in His Word. That's what he's saying. I don't think so much it has to do with our ability to believe or our trust in God. I think he's talking about the gift of prophecy is in the proclamation of the truth of God, which is contained in His Word. Okay, so what I've done, and I tend to be black and white. I'm not trying to avoid controversy, because there are well-respected scholars that say, this gift is gone. This gift is gone. Well, I believe there's an aspect of the gift that is gone. But I believe there's a continuing aspect of the gift that goes on today, and I don't believe that that's compromised the teaching of the Word of God, because it's found both in a miraculous listing of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and in a non-miraculous listing of the gifts in Romans chapter 12. So I don't believe that I violated. I think I may have resolved an unnecessary conflict. A lot of people go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, and they want to eliminate prophecy because they want to eliminate tongues. Okay? I don't believe you have to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, because if you eliminate prophecy, you eliminate knowledge, and you eliminate tongues as well. And I don't believe prophecy and knowledge in the sense of non-revelatory information has ceased at all. Okay? Now, number three there under the gift of prophecy. Prophecy then, and kind of pulling all this together, is the God-given ability. It's a supernatural ability. It's not natural. To receive, okay, receive by reading the Word of God, understand, and then communicate God's truth with clarity and conviction. It is the supernatural ability to proclaim God's word before people, whether that's one people or many. Okay, and you, all of us know people who have a good measure of this gift. Now, let's explore some general characteristics. Now, some general characteristics that you have there. I'm going to elaborate. There are 12 of them that you have there, and I have 12, but I have all of mine written down in paragraph form. Okay, so you only got a phrase or two, but I was so afraid you wouldn't pick up what the phrase is. You've got it right there. Okay, but now remember, these characteristics are general. They're not all always true of a person who has the gift. They are intended simply to be samplings. What I'm asking you to do is you sit there and I go through these, you're asking yourself, is that me more often than not? Is that how I respond more often than not? Is that how I deal with situations more often than not? You're looking for patterns. You're looking for tendencies in your own life, okay? And I don't want any of this stuff going on. That's you, honey. That's you. That's you. Okay. All right. I figure he or she will figure it out. All right. Here we go. All right. First characteristic. Person with the gift of prophecy feels compelled. It's really compelled to verbally express their thoughts, feelings, and attitudes. I mean, you can't keep a prophet quiet. You get the message? Especially regarding what's right and what's wrong. The person with the gift of prophecy almost always has to say something. They always got an opinion if it's about the things of God. You probably know some folks like that. Probably looking at one. Okay. Number two, the gift of prophecy. Normally, those with the gift of prophecy are very direct, frank, and bold. They are the straight talkers, especially in denouncing sin and evil. They tend to be confrontive and corrective. They tend not to be too concerned about how the other person feels. And because of this, they are often accused, and they aren't unless they're in the flesh rather than the spirit. They're accused of being harsh, insensitive, uncaring, and inconsiderate. And they really are. They just tell it like it is. Three, those with this gift exhibit strong reliance upon the Word. Again, the prophecy gift is in giving, proclaiming the Word of God. So they exhibit strong reliance upon the Word to support their opinions and convictions. They're deeply committed to the truth. They are not interested in, and you're saying, well, I'll tell you what I think. They don't care what you think. Now, they will listen if you say, well, listen, let me tell you what I think God says in this passage. I mean, they are interested in what you think God says, but they're not interested in your human opinion, okay? Still in number three here. They heavily rely upon the authority of the Word. They're not generally too concerned about the opinions, as I said, of others, and they tend to be very unbothered by the criticism of others. Most folks with this gift are relatively thick-skinned, okay? Four, those with the gift of prophecy tend to be very black and white in their views. And I'll tell you, regardless of what measure you have of this gift, your Christian life will be easier if you'll spend a lot of time eliminating gray, not justifying it. Try to make things as many things. Black, wrong, don't do it. White, it's okay. And if you find out later it's okay to do what was black, make it white. But don't play with it in the gray. Make things as much black and white as possible, okay? Because of this, those with this gift adhere to strict standards in their lives. This results in people misunderstanding them and seeing them as largely intolerant people. Because of their boldness, because of their confidence, because of their strict standards, they tend to become loners. You know why? Because they intimidate people. They intimidate people. Five. Often those with this gift have simple and quick solutions to problems. And you tell them, well, this is what I'm going through. Say, but here's the answer. Here's the answer. I mean, they're not usually very too cautious. They can tend to be impulsive, make snap judgments and decisions. Sometimes they're not the best listeners. You know why? Well, they got the answer. And they want to give it to you. Okay? They can care less about details. Okay? They're not concerned about the trip. They're just concerned about the start and the finish. They don't want to enjoy the trip. Okay? Six, they have a genuine concern for God's reputation and for His work. Genuine concern. Really hold up the honor of God. They're very sensitive to people who criticize the church, criticize the Word of God and criticize any work of ministry or area of God's work, because they're very concerned about God's reputation. 7, because really of everything that I've mentioned, you can see that typically those with a measure of the gift of prophecy and walking in the Spirit, they're generally very self-assured and very persuasive people. And because of that, they not only intimidate people, they make people feel inadequate. 8, those with the gift of prophecy are action or result oriented. In other words, they want to see change. They expect outer evidences and changes to prove that the truth that they have proclaimed has been received, understood, and applied. I mean, they don't want to tell you, well, this is what God says in the Word, not have you do it. If you do that, don't go back to them. Okay? Because they're going to ask you, well, did you do what I told you before? They look for immediate results and actions. 9. Those with the gift of prophecy tend to be more crowd or group oriented. They want to have a larger impact. That doesn't mean that gift isn't exercised in a one-on-one or real small group, but they tend to be more crowd and group oriented. Okay, and oftentimes because of that, they're perceived as people who are not interested in persons, individuals, or relationships. Not necessarily true at all. 10, people with this gift tend to be very hard on themselves when they fail. Really rough on themselves. They have a high standard, wanting to adhere to the Word of God, the faith, and when they fail there, it's really devastating to them because they don't want to fail. Those with this gift that tend to be very open about their personal thoughts, feelings, and failures. They tend to be real open about, tend to be real transparent people, okay? Because they think it'll help you and it'll help you stay pure. 11, those with the gift of prophecy are normally what I call very persevering people when they think change is needed. And because of this, they're often perceived as too pushy or hard-headed. It is hard to sidetrack the gift of prophecy. They're usually very uncompromising. And they can be almost relentless when they're on a mission, especially if they're on a mission for God. Okay? And then last, 12, those with this gift make great friends because they have a high commitment to loyalty. As long as you're standing trying to be better, trying to do better, trying to heed the word that they're sharing with you, they'll stand by you, they'll defend you. They're very devoted people. Okay? They'll be on your side. Okay? Those are some of the characteristics. Maybe you saw some patterns. I have a fair measure of the prophetic gift, but there are several of the things that I read that they're not me. Like usually a gift of prophecy doesn't have a lot of attention for detail. Okay? I'm a detail freak. You know, you're looking for tendencies, and I have, surprisingly to you, some of those tendencies that were listed here, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a couple other things, just kind of some closing thoughts about prophecy. Prophecy produces some important results, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. Okay, the gift of prophecy has a ministry to both the Christian and the non-Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, for the believer, for the Christian, prophecy results in 3 things. Okay? On the other hand, and he's in chapter 14, he is comparing the usefulness of the gift of prophecy and the usefulness of the gift of tongues. Okay? And his conclusion is very clear that prophecy is more valuable to the body than tongues. And when he gets into verse 3, he says, on the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men, communicates to men. There's that standing forth to people. And he does that for 3 things. These are for believers. One is for edification. One of the results of the prophecy gift is that it builds people up. It encourages spiritual growth. It enhances one's spiritual development. The second thing is that it is for exhortation. It encourages people to obey God. It encourages people to obey God. And then third, for consolation, or it's a gift that comforts the discouraged. Now you say, do all prophets do all three of those? No, we're all a unique mixture, okay? When I look at measure of prophecy that God has given me is when I minister to the believer, it is more from the edification and exhortation, challenging you to grow, encouraging you to grow, encouraging you to walk in obedience to God, okay? I don't do as much of the comforting the discouraged unless I focus on a particular message that deals with hope or grief or something like that. So it has a message to the believer. Skip down to verses 24 and 25 in this same chapter where he talks about prophecy's ministry to the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, prophecy brings, and there are several things listed in the passage here, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider comes, he's talking about in a public congregation gathered together to worship God, and the unbeliever, okay, and someone is prophesying, is proclaiming the word of God. In that time, it could have been either revelation or reiteration. It could have been either one, okay? Then what are the results, potential results, depending on the work of the Holy Spirit, in the life of this unbeliever, okay? I'll mention three. One, he is convicted of his sin. That's a pre-conversion work, pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit. No conviction, no salvation's coming. Okay? So he feels guilty. Okay? Next, he's called into account by all. Not only does he feel guilty, he knows he's guilty. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you, that God is present. The other two that I mentioned here for the unbeliever is not just conviction, but secondly, repentance. It's one thing to be convicted of your sin. It's another thing to do something about that. And that's where repentance comes in. Falling on the face, broken before God. And then last, you know, worshiping God and declaring that God is present. I just called it salvation. A person finds God. I mean, a lot of people get saved under prophetic, proclaiming, okay, forthtelling, preaching. So prophecy instructs both the believers and the unbelievers. Okay? Now let's go to the second gift, which is teaching. Go to the gift of teaching. I'm hoping, but I'm not optimistic, that as we finish each of these gifts on Wednesday nights, that I might have 2 or 3 minutes to see if there are questions about the gifts that we've talked about tonight, each night. Okay? All right, the second gift is the gift of teaching. Back in Romans chapter 12, where we started earlier, Romans chapter 12, it says, he who teaches in his teaching, and I really believe, because the definite article is there in the Greek, he who teaches, we have the gift of teaching in the teaching. In other words, the thrust of the teaching gift, teaching the Word of God, not teaching math or science or anything else. It's the teaching gift is the teaching of the Word of God, all right? Before, let's establish the working definition. What does the word? What's the etymology? Well, the word teaching means to give instruction to cause to learn. And I think that's a subtly important part of the definition. It's not only the giving of instruction, it is also inclusive, causing people to learn. I mean, folks, I've been instructed a lot of times, didn't learn anything. Now, that was my fault probably, but the teaching gift carries with it not just, I'm going to give you this information, but it's going to come in such a way, such a fashion, from God, in His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn something. Okay? You don't walk away as ignorant as when you came in. Usage and context. It is mentioned in 3 of the 4 gift lists. It is mentioned in the Romans 12. It is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, Ephesians 4, 11. And in those passages, it is mentioned more as an office than as a particular ability. Of course, I've got to believe if you've got the office of teacher or pastor teacher, God help you if you don't have a gift. Okay? Now, what is it? Well, my definition, and it is mine, pulling all that together, because none of the gifts are specifically defined in Scripture. Teaching is the God-given ability to research and understand the Bible, and then to be able to systematically explain, effectively illustrate, and practically apply it to life. All right. Now, what does the gift look like in terms of general characteristics and tendencies? There are eight, okay? And I have eight. Again, mine are just in paragraph form. So let's look at it, okay? Those with the gift of teaching have a genuine delight in and capacity for studying and researching the Bible. This gift enjoys gathering facts, details, and information from and about the Word of God. Great contentment is found in researching the truth, often even more than getting a chance to present it. This gift loves to dig. Those with this gift love to gain and acquire knowledge about God in His Word. They're very thorough people. They're motivated to learn and to study. They have deep respect and reverence for the Bible and its authority. They are very committed to give the time and the effort required to research, study, and organize. They'll go, they'll research, and return with layer upon layer of detail to validate and to certify their study. The person with this gift will often prepare twice as much material as is necessary, except when it's me and I'll do five times as much as necessary. Okay? This often causes them to give more information than people can withstand in one sitting. I mean, who else but me would preach on all seven churches in one Sunday morning message? Hey, okay. Number two, normally, those with this gift place much emphasis on the importance and the accuracy of particular words in a passage. It goes back to their love for research in detail. This gift likes to probe into the meanings of the individual words and how they're used in a passage. Persons with this gift tend to be very intolerant and even critical of misinterpretation of words or passages. They can usually spot error in a hurry. Now, error compared to their truth, you know, they may not be on target either. When they perceive error, no matter how minor it may be, they have a tendency to reject the whole message. In other words, if they're wrong there, probably everything else is wrong too. Not true, but that's how they think. This emphasis on preciseness and understanding often appears in their conversations with others. They're very concerned about the exact words that they or you say and what you mean by those. I mean, if that's the reason you ask me what time it is, I'm telling you 10 minutes later how to make a watch. I don't know anymore. I can't tell you what time it is. I got to explain the whole process to you. Okay? And then when you answer me, I may ask you, what do you mean by that? How come you say that? What do you mean when you said that? Okay? Getting at truth is critical to this person. Okay? They are disturbed when texts are taken out of context. Three, this gift shows up in an intense desire to present truth in an orderly and systematic fashion. They tend to be very organized in their presentations. They deeply desire the hearer or the reader to be able to easily understand and to follow what they're saying in their teaching. Those with this gift really want their hearers to learn and to grow, not just hear. These people can take complex ideas and break them down. I wrote in the margin of the notes of my notes, anybody can make the simple difficult, but the gift of teaching can make the difficult simple. Okay? Four, because of a deep commitment to the Word of God, this gift generally seeks to avoid illustrations that are non-biblical. Okay? You listen to folks with the gift of teaching and you will rarely hear, let me give you a tear-jerking story to illustrate this. Nothing wrong with the tear-jerking story at all. Okay? The exhorter would use that. Okay? The gift of teaching will go to some other place, person, situation in the Bible and say, well, do you remember and so-and-so back in the Old Testament? They'll use a biblical resource for the illustration. That's just the way they're wired. Or they'll do without it. You know, and that was one of the things that I struggled with for years in my teaching. I felt that it was weak in illustration. And I felt especially bad when I would listen to somebody tell a tear-jerking story and I'd cry. I gotta have one of those. You know, then I'd go get the tape, listen to that story and try to tell it. Nobody cried. Then I finally realized, you know, God, that's not how you made me. And it's okay that I don't tell tear-jerking stories or read from magazines and newspapers and stuff. That's fine. That's just not how you made me. And you made others to do that, and that's fine. It's okay. Just be you. Okay? Which was hard for me to accept. Okay, here we go. They are organized. Let's see. Right, got number four. Because of deep commitment to the Bible, I've said it. Five. People having this gift do not tend to easily accept new truth. Unless they can sift through it, compare it to already established truth in their minds. You got to give them time to sift the evidence and to evaluate it. Okay, they're the, you know, let me think about that. Give me some time, okay? I have it all pigeonholed theologically. I know that it's all right, or I change it where it's wrong. So when I begin to get discovery and begin to read, God's Spirit begins to speak to me through others or through His Word. He thought, you know, I may not be right on that one. It takes me a while to work through that. It takes me a long time to work through that and to tell you I worked through it. Okay? You'll get it. All right, here we go. Usually those having this spiritual gift tend to remain silent until they've heard all the information. I'm not there. This gift is normally not too impulsive and quick to respond. I'm not there. They'll listen, reflect, calculate, and then ask about it. Okay? This is where my prophecy. By now, the gift of prophecy has already interrupted you 100 times to tell you his opinion. Okay? Number seven. The gift of teaching tends to carefully examine the knowledge of those who instruct them. They are very concerned about the source of their facts and information. Those with this gift tend to be very inquisitive about, where'd you get that? What made you say that? I mean, they're genuinely interested. I mean, if you got a source of information out there that I don't have, if you do, I won't get it. That's why I've got 3,000 books in my library. I'm afraid somebody's going to tell me something I don't know. So I go get it. And people say, have you read all those books? No, I don't intend to. I just want to know I got it if I need it. Okay? You know, their attitude is often, you know, it's not right until I check it out. They may be right, but it's not right until I check it out. Okay, that's the gift. That's not me. That's the gift. Okay? Eight, a person with a teaching gift tends to get defensive and can overreact when they're challenged on what they believe. And the reason for that is because they have probably spent an inordinate amount of time researching, praying, gathering data, coming to their conclusions. And to have some nitwit walk up and say, I don't believe that. Okay. How long have you studied that? Well, I hadn't studied it, but I heard a preacher tell me 10 years ago that so-and-so, and I thought, go away, you idiot. I mean, you know, at least if I'm an idiot, I'm less the one than you are. You know, I may be wrong, but I'm not in doubt. And I'm not telling you what somebody else said 10 years ago. I mean, and that's important. Okay? It is. Okay? Not that that ever happens to me after a message. All right. Lastly, on the gift of teaching, down at the bottom on C. The teaching gift, maybe this is kind of pull it together. The teaching gift requires four loves. If you got a good measure of this gift, you're going to love these four things. One, you're going to have a love for the body of Christ. Why? Because you know that biblical ignorance is dangerous. You know the enemy is deceptive and subtle. And you know the more that they know and have been taught and instructed and learned the Word of God, then the wiser and the more discerning they will be. That's why you love the people of God. You've got to have that love. Second, love for studying the Bible. It's like a treasure hunting adventure. Every time you open it and get into it. Third, you have a love for declaring the truth. Once the treasure is found, you want to share the treasure with others. And four, love for keeping it simple. Simplify the difficult. You want to make the truth come alive. Okay? Those are two of the five speaking gifts. They're listed in at least three of the four of the gift list, gift passages, and probably are two of the most important of the speaking gifts. Left are knowledge and wisdom and exhortation. Okay? And we'll talk about those three next week. Okay?